one thing that I was being awakened by the Lord during the week, because I had many sleepless nights coming up to this time, was we know when Robin talks about let our worship sacrifice be pleasing, and to really dig deep into that and to what it means and to where that comes from. It's coming from Romans 12, if you think about it. If you look in there, Romans 12, it says, "Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God." In some other translations, when it talks about the present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, it says this is your spiritual worship. And a lot of other versions, it says this is your true worship. So I think when we really dwell in that concept, when she says this, that she's not talking about just here on Sunday mornings. She's talking about all week long. And that when we come here, that our week leading up to this Sunday morning where we gather corporately together to worship, that sacrifice, the living sacrifice of worship that we have during the week, is found pleasing as we gather. Now, sacrifice, when we look at sacrifice, in the Old Testament they had to sacrifice, you know, the different animals, the firstborn, lambs and everything. So what does that mean for us as we live as living sacrifices? It's kind of difficult sometimes to realize what exactly the Christian lifestyle can be, because over the past half century or so, there's been different aspects on what it means. You know, we see a lot of preachers, a lot of evangelists, they talk about, you know, saying the prayer and then you receive the Holy Spirit and then you're born again and then you're going to go to heaven. It's like, that's your ticket to go to heaven. But when we read in the Bible, the goal of Christianity isn't necessarily going to heaven. The goal of Christianity is following in Christ's way. And in all honesty, it's more of bringing heaven here. It's being the light to the world presently. It's not, if we have the mindset of we've said this prayer and we've got our ticket to go to heaven, we're kind of missing the big picture. We're missing a lot of what is supposed to happen in our daily lives. Because Christianity is not about going to heaven, it's about transformation. Right here, right now. So, when you read throughout numerous accounts in the Gospels, Jesus talks about following him, following his footsteps. And we really need to focus in on that aspect of how to live a Christian life. We scoot over to Colossians 3. This kind of matches up with the living sacrifice. So if you have been raised with the Messiah, seek what is above, where the Messiah is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on what is above, not on what is on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with the Messiah in God. When the Messiah, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. And then it goes on a little bit further and it says, therefore, put to death what belongs to your worldly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, God's wrath comes on the disobedient. And you once walked in these things when you were living in them. But now you must also put away all the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on a new self. You are being renewed in the knowledge according to the image of your Creator. Again, it talks about being renewed. And it talks about you have died to yourself. It says, since you have died. That's talking about dying to yourself. And it tells us these things that therefore we need to put to death. It doesn't say manage these things. It doesn't say have a healthy balance of what Christ says to do and the old way that we have been born into. It says to put it to death. Most of everything what has happened between the relationship of humanity and God has happened because of selfishness. And if we don't put to death the selfishness in our lives, then we can't truly follow what Christ said to do. If you think about it, when you really dig deep down and look at sin, just about every single one of them, the root of it is selfishness. And that's what happened in the garden with Adam and Eve. Whenever Adam and Eve sinned, selfishness and evil entered the world. And we were separated from God. And when we look in Genesis, we can kind of see the big picture, and it's pretty amazing. I really like to look at this part. And I know like a guy like John, who's a reader, he probably doesn't like people who start at the beginning and skip to the end of the book. That's probably a big no-no. But we're going to do that. Let's look at the big picture here. The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and they hid themselves from the Lord among the trees of the garden. So the Lord God called out to the man and said, where are you? And he said, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Then he asked, who told you you were naked? Did you eat from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? Then the man replied, the woman you gave me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. Then the Lord asked the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, it was a serpent. He deceived me and I ate. There, right there at the first ever sin, as sin was introduced into the world, there was the finger pointing. There was a self-preservation. Neither one of these two owned up to what they did. They just pointed a finger. But I want to look at this. I want to look before we get to that part. It says that the Lord God was walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. So, let's think about that and we move on to Revelation, the back of the book. John? Revelation 21. And we get the big picture of kind of what is going on with in between the front and the back of the Bible here and where we stand. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea no longer existed. I also saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be their God. He will wipe every tear from every eye. Death will no longer exist. Crying, grief, pain will no longer be, because the previous things have passed away. So at the beginning of the book, God was walking around in the garden with humanity. And in the back of the book, we see that once everything's done with, once Christ has got his victory over Satan, everything, this is the very end. God's dwelling will again be with humanity. That's kind of the what he wants. That's the whole purpose of this, is us getting reconciled with the Creator. It's not about going to heaven for our own kind of just, you know, I don't want to be in a bad place. It's about getting reconciled with the Creator. And of course, we know how we have to do that, because we couldn't do it. The 600 some odd laws and 10 commandments that humanity could never keep. Jesus Christ himself had to come to the earth to form that bridge of reconciliation. A lot of people have an image of the cross with a sin conscious in mind. And yes, when Christ died on the cross, he did take on the sins and he did put away the sins. He put it to death and he paid for those sins. But the main focus is our value to God. Our value is the reason why the cross happened. So that we can be reconciled with our Creator. I hear it a lot. I hear a lot. People, Christians, focused on sin. They focus on sins in their life. They say that they're a sinner. And it's kind of like nails on a chalkboard to me. I mean, not saying that Christians are perfect, not saying that we're never going to mess up, but to identify yourself as a sinner once you've been born again, to me, it seems like you're kind of putting off the power of God. You're kind of putting off your identity in what happens. Because when you become born again, you become a child of God. We're God's children. So we need to live in that identity and not the identity of a sinner. And it's pretty much going all in, honestly. I've been coming to this church for 40 years. I came when I was in my mother's womb. And I wasn't always on point, to be honest with you. I'm coming from the mindset where I've thought this way. I've had the sinner conscious. I've had the sinner mindset. And it left me empty. It left a void. It left me powerless. But then God found me and he made an impact. He made an impact within my spirit. It was kind of like a defibrillator. You know, my eyes were open. And I see everything pretty new. And it took going all in. Like not holding back anything. I mean anything. In Matthew 12:30, Jesus is talking. And he says, you're either with me or against me. You either gather or you scatter. You'll find it very hard to read through the Bible and find a part where there's gray area when it comes to Jesus and what he says. Years and years of the Israelites just kind of wandering kind of being off track. And he pretty much came to kind of live how we were supposed to live. He gave up his divine privilege to come to the earth to set the example on how to live life. This is a life abundance. This is the way life's supposed to be. This is our created value back in Genesis when God said, let us create man in our image. That's what we need to get back to. We need to get back to his image for our lives, his intent for our lives. If we live anything off of that track, then we're just introducing chaos. And you won't have that abundant life. I've tried it. It doesn't work. So I really urge us all as a church to really reflect where we stand, reflect on where we stand with God, really. Are we going all in? Are we holding some back? Are we afraid? Are we afraid to give God everything? Last week, Robin was talking about many coincidences that have been happening. And she said that she can see that God is preparing us for something. Us here as a church for something. And we see it a lot. We see it a lot of times in SALT when we discuss things in SALT, and when we come out here, and then Robin's message correlates with what we're talking about. It's happened so many times. And we look at each other and we're like, what is all this going on? And I don't know, maybe they think I'm in cahoots with Robin or something, but we're not. It just happens. Yeah. Right, it's not me. Don't blame me. But we have to live in God's power. We have to come with the identity that's who we are. Our created intent and value for God. That's where we need to live from. We don't need to live from sin. We don't need to be conscious of it all the time. If you're living by the Spirit, he's going to counsel you. That's his point. That's his purpose. That's when we talk about, when we talked about baptism and we're baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's what he does. That's his job, is to counsel us and to let us know, hey, yeah, he'll let you know. He'll make you feel it whenever you're not on track. And it's kind of a way to kind of keep account of yourself too, because it talks about the fruits of the Spirit. And you can look at that, and I talk about Galatians 5 all the time, the fruits of the Spirit. So if you're trying to judge and you're trying to see if you're on the right track, all you got to do is, you can take a look at Galatians 5 and kind of measure up to those fruits of the Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit's working in your life, you're going to start seeing that. I think a lot of times the Holy Spirit kind of gets a little bit of a backseat. I don't know. Not so much, you know. We hear about the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit's really powerful. He's the one that Jesus promised would take care of us. Also, here's something too. I hear a lot of times where people say that whenever you really get in with God, when you really get born again, they're like, that's when things get harder. I said, that's when the devil starts to attack you. I don't know. I've kind of found the opposite to be true. I found that that life's gotten easier. I don't feel like it's harder than it was before. Maybe it's just me. I don't know. But I do know that We'll talk about spiritual warfare. There's kind of a, I want to hit on this because this has been pretty powerful in my life in the recent months. It's kind of a one-step program to spiritual warfare, if you can believe that. Look around James 7. There's a few verses here. James 7. James 8. It's pretty good. It's kind of the one step program to spiritual warfare. It says, therefore submit to God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And I thought about this, and it really works. Because it's not up to us. It says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And the first part of that is how? Submit to God. So when I've had these problems, you know, it's being born again is a process of sanctification where old things start to pass away and new things start to come in. And the way to get rid of the old things is this right here. It's submit to God and resist the devil and he will flee. When you start having these issues, these little dark things that you don't want in your life creeping up, don't do like you've seen where like the preacher's like, I bind the devil and I rebuke the devil. We don't got to do all that. We submit to God. He takes care of that. He's got the victory, not us. I haven't found any verses. I haven't found anywhere in the Bible where it says we're supposed to go to battle with the devil like that. I haven't found where it says to bind the devil. It says submit to God. Everything that we do, we need to get closer to Him. If the devil keeps whispering in our ears about what we used to be, right? If he keeps doing that, and he does, trust me, he does. But every time he does that, you stop and you like, thank God, you know, God, Father, thank you that I'm not that person anymore. Thank you that you've made me a new creation. Thank you that the old things have passed away and you're transforming me and making me new. So every time he does that, every time Satan tries to get up and push you and nudge you and whisper about how you're not any good and look at all the things you used to do, you submit to God. You get closer to him. So the devil is basically pushing you towards God. He's pushing you towards a relationship that you need to have more and more. And I think that's where it comes in, where it says resist the devil and he will flee. Because eventually he's going to want to stop pushing you towards God. Because his whole purpose is to get you away. He can't beat God. He's already defeated. The only thing he can do is separate us from our Maker. The only thing he can do is separate us from what God wants. When it talks about in Revelation, he can't, the new heaven and the new earth, and he'll dwell with his people. So resist the devil by submitting to God. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinner, and purify your hearts. Let's go forth this week and not neglect our time in the secret place. Not neglect our time of relationship. Because that used to be the scariest thing to me. Whenever pastors would get up here and talk about the verses in Matthew, not everyone who will stand before me and says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. That scared me. I didn't like it. Because he said, I never knew you. Be away from me. If your heart's not right, that's kind of terrifying. And I think that's an important aspect of the Bible and of our lives that we need to think about, is that people say the most important thing is to know God. But honestly, I think the most important thing to happen between your first breath and your life, last breath, is that Jesus know you. So as we go out this week and have our worship sacrifice between this Sunday and next, let's really get into that Jesus knowing us. Jesus, thank you for bringing us here this day. Thank you for this church family. Thank you that you saw the value in your creation. That you came down here to show us how to live, to give us the blueprint, to give us the instruction manual on life. Not just to get to heaven, but to bring heaven to earth, to be lights to the world in this dark place, to reconcile your creation to you, so that we can get back to the original intent of being made in your image, to the original intent of creation in the first place, was that God could dwell with his creation. Let the Holy Spirit stir and dwell within us to counsel us each and every day on how to live that life of abundance that you promised. Don't let us miss out. Don't let us miss out on that abundant life. And that we identify as your children and not sell cheap and identify as sinners. Because when we're born again, we are new creations. All things are new. Let the Holy Spirit stir in our lives this week and let us get closer and closer to you in a profound, intimate way, so that we see how amazing it is. So that when we come to church and sing Victory in Jesus, we really, truly understand it. Just stir in our hearts as we go this week. In Jesus' holy name, amen.